Our pericope of Scripture comes this morning from the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 19 to the end of the chapter. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we might give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and they said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there cometh one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, On whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and they saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," a stone, which being by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under a fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and he said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God. Upon this and many other passages of God's Word, we have the instruction in the Heidelberg Catechism, page 5 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 5 ends with what sort of a mediator, deliverer, must we seek for? One who is very man, one who is very righteous, and yet more powerful than any creature, one who is very God. And now, taking up that answer, is Lord's Day 6. Why? Why must he be very man? Why must he also be perfectly righteous? Answer, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for us. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Question 17. Why? Why must he in one person also be very God? Answer, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Question 18. Who, then, is that mediator who is in one person both very God and real righteous man? Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Question 19. Whence knowest thou this? Answer, from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and the prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Our scripture lesson and this catechism, Lord's Day, sets forth the joy of having found that which one has been seeking for a long time. And what is found? Knowing our lost state and condition, how can we be reconciled to God? Revealed to us is the qualifications necessary in order to take away our sins. The necessary requirements of who is going to do that and how he is going to do that. Our mediator. Notice the revelation of our mediator. The qualifications set forth, the one who is able to fill those qualifications, and thirdly, then the gospel's announcement of that mediator. Did you hear the old Heidelberger ask that question over and over? Why? Why must he be man? Why must he be very righteous without sin? Why must he also be God? Now sometimes that question why is produced from doubt, really questioning what is said. Sometimes the boys and girls will say why to their parents because they don't like what their parents are telling them to do. That is not the case here. But rather like an inquisitive child who wants to understand, he asks why. What an able pedagogue we have here. He asks these right questions in order that he may answer those. In other words, he's using the Socratic method by asking questions, raising them up for us. He is able to give us the answers. He is able to give us the answers there from the Holy Gospel. So what is the qualifications set forth? What is the nature of those two natures of Christ Jesus? Why must He be man? Why must He be God? That is what we were taught last Sunday, or the Sunday before that, in Lord's Day 5. We cannot satisfy for our own sins, can we? Nor can any other creature stand in our place. Why not? Well, the animals, first of all, do not have souls, so they are not like us. The angels, on the other hand, do not have bodies. They are different creatures. And besides that, God will not punish another creature, allow them to stand in our place. Man sinned, man must pay the ransom, and he must pay the price for sin. Man must die. But not just any man. Not sinful man. Boys and girls, your parents are not able to save you. Your parents can only bring sinful children into this world. We have to look away from ourselves. We have to look to the God of our salvation. He alone is able to save. God is able to satisfy for our sins and deliver us from them. We need to know the requirements. We need to understand because faith is not blind. Faith is not just a leap, and you say, okay, if this is the case, then I'm going to believe it. It's kind of like if you're going to run in a long race, you want to encumber yourself with a coat and probably your big billfold in your back pocket. You don't want those things in the way. Are you just going to hand them over to anyone who is standing by, say, please watch this for me? And the answer is no. You'll want to know something about that person. In other words, is that person going to keep my billfold for me and give it back afterwards? We need to know what some things about our mediator. Is he able to save? And if that's true, how is he able to save? What enables him to save us? So the eye of faith needs not only to know what, but also why. Why these requirements? He must be man, real man. He must be a righteous man. And he must be truly God. So let's listen to that question. Why must he be a real man? What does that mean to be a real man? Can you be a fake man? And the answer is yes. Not fake. But think a moment in the Old Testament of the theophanies. That word theophany, boys and girls, means when God or the angels would take on the appearance of a person and talk to them. Think of when God came down to Abraham to share with Abram what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. God came in the likeness of a person. That was a theophany. Moses was able to see that appearance. And that appearance was able even to eat with Abraham. Is that our mediator? These are important questions because very early in the church, in the first and second and third centuries, questions were being asked, who is Jesus? There were those who denied that Jesus was really God. That is why the Pharisees said that the disciples were blaspheming and that Jesus was blaspheming when he said, yes, I am the Son of God. There were others that denied that Jesus was really a man. No, they didn't want to hear that. They thought that would take away from the person of our Savior to say that he was actually of our flesh and of our blood. They denied it. At times, even in songs, we might deny it. I think a moment of that song, Away in the Manger. It's about the second stanza. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Do you remember those words? And do you recognize what's false about those words? Jesus was made like us. And like a little baby would cry if it needed to nurse from its mother, or if it had a dirty nappy, our Lord Jesus could become tired. He could become hungry. He would need to study the Scriptures as he would go on the Sabbath to learn. He is really real man. Why? Because he has to, in our place, body and soul, be able to take the wrath of God on himself. God will not punish a different creature for our sins. He must, body and soul, fulfill and keep the law of God. That is God's requirement for human beings, isn't it? Love me. Love me above all and love your brother or sister as yourself. God requires that for our salvation. Why must he be a real man? In order that he may be our Redeemer. In order that he may pay the price. Why must he be a righteous man? Well, because a sinful person can't even pay for their own sins, let alone pay for someone else. Think a moment of yourself as greatly in debt. Who are you going to look to in order to get you out of that physical debt? Let's say you owe a couple hundred thousand on your home. And you're bankrupt. You don't have the means to make the payments. Are you going to go to another person who is likewise in debt and can't make his own payments? The answer is no, that's ridiculous. Can we, sinful people, who cannot pay the debt for our sins, going to look for another sinner who can't pay for their sins? And the answer is no. We have to look for a righteous man who has no sin of his own, who is able then to pay for our sins and take away the wrath of God. We need a real man without sin so that he may be our high priest in heaven. The high priest who brought himself as a sacrifice. What rich pictures are in this answer to why must he be a real, sinless, righteous man? We see the high priest taking the perfect, blameless lamb and sacrificing it. That's our Lord Jesus, bringing Himself in order to suffer and die for us. So we right away see here the beginning of the wonder of the incarnation. Who is this sinless, righteous man? He is born of the Virgin Mary. God did not create somehow out of nothing a mediator for us, but no, He is born from the Virgin Mary. He's one of us. And yet He's more than one of us. The Holy Spirit has come upon the Virgin Mary. And therefore the Lord Jesus does not carry our pollution of sin or the guilt of original sin on Himself. Why must He be very God? There's six answers there. Number one, He needs to be God because of the burden, the heavy burden which has to be sustained. He has to take God's wrath, all of God's wrath, and eternal wrath, not just for one person, but He has to take the eternal wrath of God for all His elect people, for all of their sins, for their 70 or 80 or 90 years of life upon Himself. And He has to bear that wrath in a very short time there on the cross. Can you see there in your mind the enormity of what Christ had to bear? Take the wrath of God from all eternity for all of God's people, and it is all compressed there in those short hours on the cross of Golgotha. Not only must He take the wrath of God, but second of all, so that He could procure for us the infinite value of His work as the surety. What a beautiful work. And He is going to now take that work, and He must be God in order to apply it unto us. He must be God because He is the one who is going to strip then our filthy rags of sin away from us, wash us in His blood, and then dress us with a dazzling white robe of His righteousness. Oh yes, He must be God in order to be our righteousness, the righteousness of God that is freely given to us, imputed to us. Why must He be God? Because He must go to the cross in order to gain a victory. He must gain a victory over sin. He must gain a victory over death. He must gain a victory over Satan. The Lord Jesus is able to lay down His life because He is God and He is able to take it up again. He must be God because He must, as He is risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, He is able then to apply that salvation in our hearts. He is able to dwell within us in His Godhead. Even while He is in heaven in His human nature, in His Godhead, He is everywhere present. Present by His Word and by His Spirit. Why must He be very God? Sixthly, that He may be the object of our worship. If He is not God, then don't pray to Him. Surely do not worship Him if He is merely a man. Do you remember the angels, boys and girls? When John, the Apostle John, on the island of Patmos had his revelation, and he bows down before the angel, and the angel says, "Stand up, man. I'm not God." Jesus Christ, our mediator, must be very God. And he must be very God, and he must also be very righteous man in one person. He doesn't become two persons kind of combined with each other. He's not a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, switching personalities. He's one person. He is a divine person. A divine person with a divine nature that now takes on a real body and soul. It is the Creed of Chalcedon that sets before us in the back of our psalters how these two natures are not mixed up with each other somehow. They're never separated from each other. But rather, He is one person, the Son of God, who has also taken on our flesh and our blood. He has our body and He has a soul who is able then to save us. What a beautiful question. Do you see how this Lord's Day, instead of running right away ahead and giving us the name of our mediator, this Lord's Day shows us the wonder of the Incarnation? What took place about 2,000 years ago? God, by the Spirit, came down upon a young maiden. Her name was Mary. No work of hers, but rather the Holy Ghost created in her body of her flesh her son, her firstborn, the firstborn of all folks. He who is eternal was born now of the Virgin Mary. What a mediator. What a mediator. That is the requirements. Must be very man in order to stand in our place. Must be a righteous man in order to pay the debt that we owe. But he also must be very God in order to save wretched sinners like you and me. To overcome the curse, the death that we deserve. In order to save us. In order to apply his work to us by his Spirit. So now finally the Heidelberger gives the answer. We've been waiting. We've been waiting to know who this is. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and real righteous man? And the answer is our Lord Jesus Christ. Who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Who is this mediator? We first best a better answer what that means to be a mediator. We find that word mediator, don't we, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We read there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What is a mediator? Often, if there's strife, that is, if there is a difficulty between an employer and an employee, they will call in a person to mediate, to somehow reconcile, to bring the two together. And often that mediator is a third party. That is, he's not from the employer, he is not from the employee, but it's a neutral person. Unlike that kind of mediator, what the Heidelberger is talking about is now, God is the God of our salvation, and God himself is the mediator who is going to reconcile us to himself. God Himself comes in His Son, Jesus Christ, to bring us back to God. We were wretched sinners, far away from God, enemies of God. And God sent His own Son to take those who were enemies and again make them friends. He's going to take those who were blind in sin. He's going to open up their eyes so that they have wisdom to know God and to serve Him. The mediator is going to take away the sins that are laid upon us by ourselves and to clothe us with the righteousness of God Himself. Our mediator. God is pleased to reveal Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the panting that we are looking for. Who is this one who is able to save? And we read there, didn't we? How John the Baptist was told he would see that Christ with his very eyes. And that's seeing Him when the Spirit came down upon Christ. He recognizes Him as the Christ, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away sins." And John then bringing others to Christ Jesus. We see two of his disciples following Jesus. Andrew and John follow. And they say, "Master, where do you live?" You say, "Well, that's kind of a funny question, isn't it?" No, it's not a funny question. They wanted to have that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the covenant is all about. Lord, where do you live so that we may dwell with you? We may be your guests. We may learn from you. We may rejoice in having you. Andrew can't keep it to himself either, can he? Andrew, having found the Christ, now goes to his brother Simon Peter, and he says, "We have found the Christ." Philip goes to Nathanael, and he says the same words, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." And oh, beloved, this morning as the Scripture is read, and as the Heidelberger gives us instruction, is that joy also yours? We have found the Christ. Our eyes of faith are set upon Him. What a Savior. And are you eager to say to your children, teaching them on your lap or sitting around the table, are you eager to point out to them who is this Christ? Who is the mediator? Who is He and what must He do? And as a church, as we live in this community, with new people all the time moving into the houses around us, are you eager to hold out before them, "We have found the Christ," and point out to them, as John the Baptist did, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Notice what the Heidelberger says here. Who then is that mediator who is in one person, both very God and real righteous man? And the answer is not, well, He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, our instructor puts in our mouth, our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that precious? Isn't that precious? What a confession. He is my mediator, your mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one whom God has given to us. We are Christ and Christ is ours. What a beautiful, beautiful answer. Faith fully claims the Savior. Totally ours. He came into this world in order to save dead sinners who could not save themselves. But not only is there joy in this answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, there's also a warning. What is the warning? You cannot remain neutral to this one. Who is the only Savior from sin? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And either you have to love Him, embrace Him, believe on Him, serve Him, or you remain in your sins. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved and you have heaven. But if you reject Him, in your sins you will perish. Everlastingly, you will go to hell. What a warning. You cannot remain neutral. Either you embrace Him or you reject Him. There is no alternative. Oh, how beautiful is He who came down from heaven willingly in order to stand in your and my place. To take our sin and guilt upon Himself, to suffer the wrath of God all of His life, and especially there on the cross. He is the only mediator. Don't look anywhere else. He is the only way to the Father. By His cross, by His obedience. He is the only Savior. As we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus says, or rather we hear, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." God from heaven says, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Who is this mediator? Who is our mediator? He is a real man. Not just a theophany. He is a righteous man who has no sin of his own. He is the righteous Son of God who came down and suffered and died in order that He may take the righteousness of His perfect obedience, and apply it to us by His Spirit. What a precious gift our Savior is. The perfect Redeemer. He is the all-sufficient Savior. He is made. He is given unto us in God's love, in God's grace, in God's wonderful mercy. What is mercy? And we sang about that mercy, and many of the Psalms sing about mercy of God, doesn't it? Where God looks down at our desperate estate and takes pity on us, moves to save us and help us. And how God was moved from eternity to save you and me, His children. What a Savior. Given for all of His elect, those whom He knew from eternity, those whom He had chosen in eternity, those whom He had given to Jesus to be saved, not one of them will be lost, but will be saved. What joy! What can only be our response to the gospel, the good news? And beloved, that is joy. Wonderful, deep joy. Joy in our hearts that causes a smile on our faces. A laughter of faith. A singing of praise. And a life of service. Our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be sure about this? Whence knowest thou this? Where do we get this assurance that Jesus is the one, that Jesus is the only one, the only way to the Father. From whence knowest thou this? Answer, from the Holy Gospel. Notice it doesn't say here from the Bible. Yes, it is from the Bible. But rather, the instructor right away tells us the very nature of the Bible. It is the gospel. It is the good news that God has for His people, which God first revealed in paradise, afterwards published by the patriarchs and the prophets, represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by His only begotten Son. Whence knowest thou this? Not by our own heads figuring it out. Not by some kind of experience that overtakes us somewhere in life. We read in Proverbs 28, verse 26, He that trusteth in his heart is a fool. Your and my assurance that Jesus is the way to the Father, that He is the only mediator, that assurance rests upon the Holy Gospel. That's the only trustworthy source. Good news revealed. Good news published. Good news represented and pictured in the types. Good news finally fulfilled in the birth and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Oh, the unfolding of the gospel. What a wonderful time for you and I to live. For in the Old Testament, the promises were made, but it was very dim. Adam and Eve were told that there would be the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. That's all that they know. There would be a seed of the woman. Abraham is taken out of his own land. And God makes a promise that He is going to be the father of many nations. And then He is supposed to take His one and only son, Isaac, and slay him. And when Isaac asks his father, well, here's the wood and here is the fire, but where's the lamb? Abram is able to say, the Lord will provide. And there in the thicket is the ram that is caught. Oh, how wonderful for Moses when God's people were taken out of Egypt through dry land. Yes, there is salvation pictured. How God would redeem us from our sins. That gospel promised over and over. And that's the nature of the gospel, the good news, isn't it? It is a promise of salvation. A promise that becomes clearer and clearer and clearer in time. Till finally the time of fulfillment. And Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. How do you know? How can you know? Beloved, open up your Bibles from cover to cover. Behold Christ Jesus as He is set before you. Explain to your children at home and you're reading a passage, what does this have to do with the Lord Jesus? How can I find Him? So that our children may with us be able to respond with an Andrew or with a Philip. We have found the Christ. We know Him who was promised and has finally come and who is coming again by God-given faith. Each of God's elect people can know that mediator. My mediator, my Christ. What great joy. What great joy is ours in finding and knowing Him whom we seek. Search the Scriptures. that you may know. Not remaining neutral, not ho-hum, not bored with the gospel, but reading the scripture and beholding your God, who is your salvation, in His Son, Jesus Christ, who through as our mediator secures our salvation. What a God, what a gospel has been given to us. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for setting out so carefully for us who is the only mediator. What must He do so that we will not look to ourselves? We will not depend upon our parents nor any other creature, but we will look to the God of our salvation, who planned our salvation, who works out our salvation, and realizes that salvation. What a Savior Thou art. Receive then our thanks. May our lives be filled with joy. We have found the Christ. Amen.